Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Yeah, you can open it. I'll just preach louder.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we just thank you, Lord, for that special time we just had in praise and worship, Lord, for speaking through Deanna, the message that you're communicating to us each week, Lord, that this church body would be edified and be built up for the days in which we live, Lord. And then, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I need your power. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak that which you have, Lord, that the hearts would be open to receive the word and it would produce fruit for your kingdom and for your glory, Lord. And that any distraction, we bind it in the mighty name of Jesus. That the robber cannot come to steal the word, because the word's going to go forth out and it's going to produce 30, 60, and 100-fold for your kingdom, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 10. Get ready for the promised land, part 9. Our God is an awesome God. Can you say that? Our God is an awesome God. And we're going to see that today. Amen?
Amen.
We live in interesting times. And I think you can definitely look at the world and say it's unstable. It's unstable. It's unstable in the world of politics. It's unstable with economic uncertainties. I saw recently where in China they had a kind of a run on gold because people are looking at the financial system even there. And as a result, when there's economic uncertainties, it creates social unrest. And just the countless health threats, people who are getting sick, young people who are dying. You know, I reminded a couple weeks ago, someone who had a heart attack at 47 years of age and died, left his wife and his kids. And I believe there is a lateness to the hour in which we live.
Yep.
And I do look at the swiftness at which things have changed in the last 6 months. And when I say that, I think about Israel itself. And how quickly their world changed on October 7th, and how life has changed for Israel, and how the world has turned against Israel, which is prophetic in itself. Zechariah 12:2, Jerusalem would be a cup of intoxication to the nations. And we see that. You can't deny that. You can even watch the mainstream media news and see it for what it is. And as a result, there's worry and anxiety and fear that builds up. We can see, through a prophetic lens, we can see the foundations of Matthew 24. We can see foundations of Revelation 6 through 18. And Satan was declared by God's word that he is the god of this world, right? And he's the prince of the power of the air, which means he controls the airwaves of broadcast. And that control is only going to get hyper ratcheted up in the days ahead as it leads to the tribulation or Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, whatever you want to call it. But the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist is at work, and it's working at overtime. And you have to recognize that for what it is with spiritual eyes. There is an intensity to the spiritual warfare going on right now in this world. And the battle is very real. And souls are at stake.
Yes.
Jesus told us to pray for God's will to be done on this earth. And he told us, church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But we hit opposition in this life. And we are seeing a pressing on all sides that Paul talked about. So living in the reality of the times and not putting our head in the sand, we should come along with an expectation that this world is going to grow more hostile until King Jesus sets his rule and his reign. And God is going to shake everything that needs to be shaken. We are in this world, but you are no longer of this world. Do you understand that? You have been bought with a price. You have been redeemed. And you are not part of this world any longer. Yes, you are in it. You are a pilgrim passing through. That's what the Bible says. And the Lord does not want us to fear. Even living in a topsy-turvy world. It is topsy-turvy. And listen, because you're a believer, and Katie already said it, you're a soldier. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ now. You've been called into the army, right? Or the Marines. Use the right term, right? No, listen, we are on the front lines. We are on the front lines, which means you have to operate with your eyes wide open, looking at what it is. Our minds need to be focused on the Lord, our hearts, and our inner man tuned into the Holy Spirit leading us. He's prodding us and he's directing us. Don't quench the Spirit. Many of you are spoken to and you stifle the Holy Spirit. And he's doing the work inside you if you just embrace it. Because he's trying to make you battle ready. The days are, I shared with a pastor this morning, I said, he was talking about, he was preaching a tough message today. I said, you know what? There need to be more pastors preaching tough messages to strengthen the church body for the days ahead. Enough of the cake. Get to the meat and start doing the work that the body needs. So you need to be battle ready and you need to have your armor on. And you need to make sure it's in shape. And you need all of it and you need to be prepared. The best time to be prepared is before the attack, right? And preparation is key. And you're going to have to be strong and courageous for the days ahead. And after being dressed in armor, what are we to do? Ephesians 6:18. We are to pray. Pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints that we may speak boldly. You know, take time to pray in the Spirit for yourself, because what happens is the Holy Spirit makes utterances for you. Things that you don't even know, petitions you don't even know, when you are praying in the Spirit, and that is your time. When the Holy Spirit speaks through Deanna, there's an interpretation that comes with it. Otherwise, it's out of order. And I'm getting off, going down another route, but you need to hear that, and you need to understand it, because Acts 2 is coming, folks. Acts 2 is coming. And I understand the battle that's out there, and it is fierce. And some of you feel it individually as the storm clouds of life have certainly gotten dark. We talked about Paul and the Euroclidon, that storm. But Paul stood. There was a man of God. There was a man of hope there for everyone else to settle them, to give them a word of encouragement. Especially now as we see things lining themselves up, it's crucial that we, the remnant, remember who it is we serve. And when it can seem like all hope is gone, that we need to remember that we serve a great God and he has good things for us, and that we serve an awesome God. What do? We serve an awesome God. Therefore, because we serve an awesome God, we have to engage in the effectual, fervent, and faithful prayer that causes our faith to rise for such an occasion as this. Our faith has to be rooted in the fact that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And we are in a time where you need to be seeking him. Yes. And you need to realize that God is greater than anything and that he is more than enough. He is more than enough. You must come to trust in God rather than ourselves. Rather than your earthly standing, rather than your own understanding, rather than the basis of your circumstances. Because even when the battle looks fierce and it looks scary, God is greater than that. God is greater than that. Which takes us to our passage, which is pretty awesome. Just got to say. Chapter 10, now it came to pass. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. We learned that a little bit last week. I gave you a sneak preview of that. But Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, he is alarmed. He is alarmed how Jericho and Ai were conquered. Jericho was a mighty fortress, and there was none left. They wiped them entirely out. And soon the armies of Israel come against all of Canaan land. And he knew of the news that all had been utterly destroyed. And now the land was divided. Ai was to the north, Jericho to the south. They've been conquered. Which is going to create an easier path of victory. And he was feared because he heard how the inhabitants of Gibeon had surrendered and subordinated themselves to Israel. Mighty men. Mighty men in this great city, this royal city, surrenders to the Israelites. If they surrendered, things had to be bad for the Canaanites. And the Gibeonites, we learned, they didn't submit from a position of weakness. Their men were mighty. They had mighty warriors. But we learned last week that they understood it was time for them to surrender. They knew they could not defeat the God of Israel. So even in their deception, we saw how God will use it for good, as they would become people to serve the Lord in the temple, and they would have a rich history in the Lord. I shared that with you last week. They came as sinners, just as Rahab came as a sinner, and they came to salvation in the Lord. And so from a human view, though these were mighty warriors, they are now, from a spiritual view, in covenant with the Israelites. And the difference is, Adonai Zedek and the Canaanites, it says they feared greatly. But the fear doesn't make them surrender. See, the Gibeonites had a fear of the Lord. They had a fear of the Lord. The Canaanites are just afraid of losing what they have. Amen. As a believer, you've surrendered all. If you've surrendered all, there's no fear in losing what you might have, right? Though your flesh will tell you differently. It was a fear of what they were about to lose, and so it makes them organize and fight. And so Adonai Zedek becomes the leader of the southern Canaanite kings. And this is just like us. The enemies of Israel feared greatly, but like our spiritual enemies, they don't retreat. They get even bolder in their attacks against you. You heard the saying, new level, new devil? You know, they get more intense. There's no arrival here. Like, the battle continues on until we get that glorified body. But therefore, it says in verse 3, therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Home, king of Hebron, Param, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, and they and all their armies encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. So acting on his fear, Adonai Zedek begins to organize the kings of southern Canaan. Because Israel occupied the land to their north, he couldn't get help from the kings of the north. So he organizes, and I said last week that powerful alliances come to unite against God's people. And the Gibeonites are now part of God's people. They are in covenant with Israel, and they are their servants. And we talked about Revelation 19, how that's a foreshadow. Because at the very end, it says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. They gathered together to make war against him. Who's him? The mighty warrior King Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who sat on a horse and against his army, which is us. So they are in fear. These mighty Gibeonites have surrendered. They're in covenant now. And so they want to take him out. They want to take out the Gibeonites. That's the point. And the king of Jerusalem, this kind of shows that they're not a unified nation. There's all these like different cities, but there's this person here. So it takes the leadership of Adonai Zedek to bring them together. That sounds a lot like someone I've read about. The one who's going to unite 10 kings, right? Not the Lord. We're not saying the Antichrist. That's what this person is like. And think about his name. I'll comment a little bit more on there. But he is very much like the Antichrist. And each of these cities have specific trade routes associated with them. And so that they may attack Gibeon. Though they're afraid, they're still clever. They're not going to take on the Israelites as a whole. But what they want to do is they want to take the Gibeonites out. And they want to make a message. They want to make it clear, like, no more defections, people. No more alliances with Israel, or you're going to suffer our wrath. Don't defect. Don't defect, or I'll take you out. This guy is very much like Antichrist, and in that the Antichrist will take out anyone that aligns themselves with God. That's what's going to happen. People in the tribulation, they will lose their head as a result of it. If you don't take the mark, you don't take alliance with them, you will die. And the Gibeonites aligned with the God of Israel, so therefore they want to take them out. And so verse 6, it says, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. Where's Joshua at? Gilgal. This is their base of operations. That's where they reestablished the covenant. That's where the circumcision and the consecration was. They built a memorial because they saw God mightily split the River Jordan. And they built a memorial to that, right? That's their place. That's their place of refuge. It's no different than how it is for us. The cross is our Gilgal. The cross is our place of remembrance. We'll remember what the Lord did for us. And so the Gibeonites send a messenger. And I'm sure that messenger, because the armies, the five armies are camped right outside of Gibeon. And they send this messenger and they are like, run like your life depends on it. Go seek Joshua. Go get to Joshua. We need the men of God in our life. And there is a time coming, people, where people are going to seek out the people of God. Give me a reason for the hope that you have. So my question is, are you ready to answer the call? Because Joshua is ready to answer the call. Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. They look to the people of Israel as their helpers and their protectors. They weren't too proud to call for help. How often do we get ourselves in circumstances where we're in the heat of it and we say, I got this. I got this on my own. No, you need the power of God to stand. And you can't stand in your own strength. Even if the Gibeonites were mighty men, there is five armies out there that are combined against them. And the Gibeonites are grafted in with the covenant. just like the Gibeonites pray, they claim protection based on the covenant, so too are we in a new covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can say, hey, do not forsake us. We're your servants, Lord. Save us. Help us. And he says, I don't leave you. I don't forsake you. He's with us to the end. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. The enemy may think you're weak. I got you outnumbered. But then you say, the I am is stronger. The I am is stronger. No man is an island. No man is an island. In Roman military times, when the New Testament was written, but they would create a line of soldiers, okay? And those soldiers would stand shoulder to shoulder, and they would create a wall of defense. And guess what? That's a picture of how the church should be, because Satan does not like unity. Yeah. He does not like unity. He is prowling like a roaring lion. And what do lions do? They don't want to go after the whole herd. They isolate. They look for the one isolated, and that's the one they attack. He wants you isolated and to be an army of one, and you standing in your own strength. And God says, no, I've given you a community of faith. That's why you need to get in church. That's why you don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Other believers, when you stumble, can help pick you up, help restore you, and you can lock arms and be battle ready again. So we can advance together. Amen. This is important because the battle is intense, folks. And it's intense for the Gibeonites. There are five armies out there looking to take them out. Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. You know, in chapter 9, Joshua and the leaders of Israel knew they made a bad vow to the Gibeonites, right? They knew. But they don't turn their backs on this vow. Joshua responds and comes to their aid. It says, he and all the people of war with him and the mighty men of valor. He not only keeps the vow made, but he does it with great energy. There's great focus and dedication that's going on here. And he sends his best into battle for and to defend the Gibeonites. And to be honest with you, allowing the Gibeonites to be destroyed would be a great way to get out of the vow. Wouldn't it have been? He said he wasn't. Joshua said, we won't kill you. He could have just said, that this is a great way to redo that mistake. But they don't have any of it because they are grafted in like Rahab. Man, how good is our God? But there's something here. Like, listen, the five kings have come together because of Joshua and Israel's mistake. That's the truth of it. Because the Gibeonites were in covenant, right? That's what happened. And I'm sure Joshua's flesh at some point saw in it, as the messenger comes, man, wow, my mistake in entering the covenant now has made things five times worse. Like, we were going to fight these cities one by one, but now I got five to deal with all at one time. Can you relate to this is my question, because how many times will you say, like, oh man, the situation I'm in is worse because I caused it. It was my problem. It was my mistake. And now it just got five times worse because I made the mistake. And you know what? When you start thinking like that, that's because the enemy thrives on that. The accuser loves to say, look at what you did. You caused your problem. Now you get yourself out of it. You're not worthy to go to God to ask him for help. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because look at God's response. I have delivered them to you. Listen, that's even on the heels of the mistake in chapter 9. I have delivered them to you. Mm-hmm. Yes. God can take a mistake and he can use it for good to defeat five times the enemy at once. And he will use miracles, we'll see here in a moment. But what is awesome is that when we make mistakes, when we make mistakes in this life, we can see the grace of God flow through, give us mercy, and work miraculously to aid us. This is not a license to live recklessly, folks, but we do make mistakes in this life. And we have a God who, if we can come to him and repent and lay it at his feet, he restores us immediately, just like he did to Joshua. Get up! Get up! Let's go! But the enemy loves to accuse you. Who are you to turn to God? And God's saying, like, no mistake is beyond my repair. I am bigger than your mistakes. He's not, how's my will going to be done now? Because Jeff really made a doozy on that one. No, we have to have a heart that's obedient to trust him, that he will work it together for good. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Verse 8, and the Lord said to him, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. This is a command. It's a command. Do not fear. And Joshua and the Gibeonites should have reason to fear. There's five times the army out there. Remember, Jericho was one city. Ai was one city. Now multiply that by five, right? Now you can understand the magnitude of what's going on. But God commanded Joshua not to fear his enemies, because God makes us, makes us a majority. We're not a minority. Do you understand? And also, because why? 2 Timothy 1:7, you say it with me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. That is a foundational scripture for this church. Do you understand that? It should be ingrained in you, and you should be able to spit it out. And if you haven't learned it yet, that's because you're new, and you're going to learn it. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen? I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. The command to not fear was then joined together with a promise. And Joshua can obey that command to not fear because he had God's promises of victory. We have that promise that I just said. God has not given us a spirit of fear. What of power, love, and a sound mind? You know he's in control. He's got you. He's got you. Okay? All right, because fear paralyzes you. Fear paralyzes you, and now you're not doing anything. You're in no action mode. Even in the face of five times the enemy, Joshua's commanded not to fear. So God's promises, which we need to walk in, and we need to lay a hold of. When we lay hold of them, see, the promises give us the assurance and the hope to stand in the fiery day. And not only to stand, but to advance in the land that he has given us. We have the promises of God. You know, the promised land here is like the promises that we have of in the Lord. That's what we're laying hold of. You know, the future promised land, it's not like crossing over the Jordan, you know, is like a picture of us going to heaven. Crossing over the Jordan was getting into the promised land. For them, there was battles there. And for us, crossing over the Jordan is to lay hold of the promises of God, which there are still battles going on, but you have to lay hold of the promises. Do you understand? And then there's a future victory of heaven, okay? Just a little sidebar there. But this is how we fight our battles. We seek the Lord. We pray. And Joshua has learned his lesson now about not seeking the Lord and praying, okay? And you're like, well, wait a second. I don't see anywhere here in Scripture that it says that Joshua prayed. But the fact that the Lord is speaking to him infers that he was seeking the Lord and praying, okay?
This is how we fight our battles, folks. You seek him first, and then he directs our steps, okay?
All right, verse 9. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Man, oh man. You know, when you get an assurance and the Lord speaks to you, Joshua's not sitting back passively like, let's watch God do this one now. No, he goes into great effort, right, to participate in the work of God, in the will of God. And it says he marched all night. That is taking initiative. And guess what, folks? This is not some like casual stroll. This is a climb of 3,300 feet and a distance of about 25 miles. And we're not talking, they don't have chariots. This is moving a mass amount of people. And it probably took them 10 hours. I don't know, 11 hours. Forced march. They're coming to the aid. They marched all night. And from man's perspective, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to march all night. My men are going to be exhausted, and then they're going to go to battle. That would spell certain defeat, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. If you are working and looking at things with natural sight, they are not marching by natural sight. They are marching by faith, by the word of God, because they understand the battle belongs to the Lord. Maybe one of Joshua's leaders or commanders said, hey, this doesn't make sense, Joshua. Our guys are going to be tired. And Joshua says, I heard from the Lord. And then you can respond in confidence because of that and say, you know what? I heard from the Lord. The victory is ours. He's going to be the one to sustain us. He's the one that's going to help us to mount up with wings like eagles. He's the one that's going to help us to run and not grow weary. Walk and not faint. He will give us what we need to fight the battle. And God will do the work, but he's drawing us into partnership with him. It's not so you can sit back and go, easy street, this is good. I bought my ticket to the Glory Bound Express. I'm just going to sit back and wait for the trumpet sound. No. 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 The field is white under harvest. That's what Scripture says, right? But there's few laborers. And there are situations where there are situations where we can do nothing, where we do have to wait on God to act. But this passage is another example where man's efforts and God's sovereign intervention get woven together. That's what's awesome about this. And it gets woven together, but there's clear evidence, an emphasis that the victory is of the Lord's. It's the Lord's victory. It's not man's victory. And so God gives us responsibilities. There's things we need to do. And many times God waits to see what our initiative is, our willingness to be a partner with him and walk by faith before he does only what he can do. And he's going to do what he's going to do here in this passage, only that he can do. And we are about to see what God can do because we serve an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. There we go. Keep saying that. Verse 10. So the Lord routed them before Israel and killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road and goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So the Lord routs them before Israel. God's work and the partnership of Joshua's work in the Lord accomplishes something great. The enemies are routed. And then it says that he killed the retreating armies, the Canaanites, with hailstones. Listen, all the Israelites needed to do is show up. The fact that they show up, God strikes panic into the five armies. You understand? This confederacy, and then he rained hailstones. And some people would be like, well, hail is natural out there. That's part of the weather, you know? So that could happen. I mean, yeah, they could have sent, but how can you say this is a miracle of God? It's a miracle because if it was a hailstorm of natural occurrence, everyone would be dying. There's no mention of Israel, any Israelites being hit. So the point is, this is selective hail. God is aiming directly at the Canaanites. Okay? Take that one, evolution. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. God's work was greater than Israel's work, but they still did work. Do you understand? They were still there. Joshua didn't wait around for the hail to come. Okay? He did what he could do in partnership with God, and then God did what he only could do. You understand? All right, continuing on. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before or after that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, because the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much, folks. For the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. The sun stood still, and not just the sun, the moon in the valley of Ajalon. God's miraculous hand is at work again. And he gives Joshua, and Joshua has the boldness to ask for an even more remarkable miracle. He just saw five armies get routed, and he saw the hailstones from the arsenal of heaven coming down. And now Joshua says, God, I want the sun to stand still. I want to complete the work. I want to go to battle for you. Keep the day going. Keep the sun from setting, because we want to accomplish the total victory. And God hears it. This is an awesome, unique miracle. And it says the Lord fought for Israel. So people ask, if you think of the natural, you think like, how can the length of day be extended? How is that possible? Folks, the very first book of the Bible is Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? If you believe Genesis 1, it's not hard to believe then what you see here. If you don't believe it, that's why you have a problem with it. God is outside of creation. Do you understand? He is the creator. He can suspend the laws of nature. I don't know, like walking on water, like raising people from the dead. How about lepers with just one touch? Boom, gone. Immediately healed. Right.
How about hail?
Yes, how about hail? Yes. Amen. So however he wants, the point is the sun stood still because Joshua made a petition and God made it happen.
Yes.
Because we serve an awesome God.
Amen.
Our God is an awesome God. Yes. And here's a little point though. Joshua doesn't ask God to fight for him. He just asks for what he needs to fight for God.
Yeah.
I need more sun to do the victory. So he understands I have work to do. But I'm going to ask God to give me the equipment, the means necessary to do this, right? Give me the opportunity, God, to fight for you. You're fighting for souls. Give me the opportunity, God, to lead another into the kingdom of God. Joshua's request was granted, and God would get the glory from it, right?
It wasn't for his leisure. It wasn't so he could tan himself longer. Joshua wanted God's work to continue so God's people could triumph. Man, when the going gets tough, verse 16, the five kings had fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was Joshua saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave. And it was told to Joshua, they were found hidden in the cave at Makeda. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying with them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Joshua didn't want the distraction of the kings to stop the pursuit. So he says, roll the stone over there. We know where they're at. Let's continue on with the battle. We'll deal with that momentarily, right? The kings could be dealt with later. And there's this great slaughter. This is like, we see this constantly throughout the book of Joshua, because they are God's hand of instrument against the Canaanites, who were pagans, right? They were pagans. They were in rebellion of God. They did child sacrifice, all these things. So God is giving them over. They've built up God's wrath. And the people of Canaan knew. It says that no one moved their tongue. Without any doubt, God was with Joshua and the nation of Israel. And because God is powerful. Our God is an awesome God. And too many churches, too many pastors, they just paint this picture of God is love, and that is it. And we serve a warrior king who already came first as the Lamb who was sacrificed, which showed his love. But he is holy, 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 and he is coming back as a lion. And my question is, where is the fear of the Lord? Where is the fear of the Lord that comes from the pulpits? Like, where is preaching in the awe of his majesty and awe of his power of the great I am? That's why, again, that's when we sing that song, it's because you believe it. You are fully persuaded on it. So they completely slaughter people. Verse 22 says, then Joshua said, okay, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on the necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Man, he got that charge and now he's passing it on to his men. Pretty awesome. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them. And hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at that time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. So he deals with the five kings. Open them out, bring them out. And we get to see this Adonai Zedek. This antichrist character, because that's really what he is. And this would be the end of his reign, his little confederation, the end of his life. But he is very much like the antichrist. His name actually means Lord of Righteousness. And he's also the pagan king of Jerusalem. Where does the antichrist set himself up? In Jerusalem, right? And he led what? A confederation of kings. Antichrist is going to lead a confederation of kings. 10. He fought against Joshua, who is a picture of Yeshua, our Savior, Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, right?
And he, what did he do? He resists God's occupation of the land. That's what he's doing. And that's what the Antichrist will do. And even better is when they see the day of the Lord come, what do? In Revelation 6, a seal 6 opens, where do they go? They hide themselves in caves. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. And the Bible tells us there's a coming false Messiah who will rule over Jerusalem. That's Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who's going to lead the Confederation of Kings, Revelation 17, and fight against Yeshua, Revelation 17, 14, and resist the occupation of the land, Revelation 19, 19. That's where he gets the armies all gathered together to fight against the king. And then we just talked about the hiding in caves. So he's going to be defeated just like Adonai Zedek was. Pretty cool, huh? Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. He is demonstrating something here to his men. This is a sign of victory. Put your foot on the neck. This is I'm giving you power, I'm giving you courage. There's a sense of victory and obedience to God. This is him saying, like, God has allowed you to conquer the kings of darkness. Put your foot on. I'm gonna kill them, but you put your foot on their neck. Listen, for us, the five kings hiding in a cave, it's like sin to us, okay? You can't leave them there permanently. You got to get rid of them, right? You got to get rid of them. You can't let sin live in you furthermore. You have to put your foot on the neck of it, and you have that victory because it's in the Lord. You can do that. Your sin and your flesh should not dominate you. You have victory over that in the Lord. That's why you have to walk in the power of the Spirit. You only do that through Christ. On your own, you suck. Sorry. Me too. I'm horrible. You know, on my own, in my own strength. I can't do it on my own. I know the temptations that I deal with. I know where the enemy tries to attack me. And I have victory over the Lord. So when that specific temptation goes, I have the power to put my foot on it and declare victory over it. Not today, devil. You have that same power. And Joshua executes these guys. There's no accommodation. There's no, like, you know, he doesn't do what Saul did. King Saul did, right? You know? And then Samuel had to show up and just slaughter the king. Was it Egg, I think was his name. Egg. Ugh. No mercy, no surrender, no retreat, nothing. Same thing for the spiritual enemies. Continuing on. On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it, and its king and the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did it to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him, so Libna, and they fought against Libna, and the Lord also delivered it and the king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, and he let none remain it, but did to it as he had done to the king of Jericho. Here we go, continuing on. Then Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they camped against it and fought against it, and the Lord delivered Lachish into the hands of Israel, who took on it the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all they had done at Libna. Then Horam, the king of Gezer, and came up to Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed on to Eglon and all Israel with him, and they camped against it and fought against it, and they took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were in it were utterly destroyed that day, according to all they had done at Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its kings, all its cities, and all the people who were in it. And he left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon. He utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. And he took it and its kings and all its cities, and they struck him with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. And he left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron. So he did it with Debir and its kings, as he had done also to Libna and its kings. Oof, that's a mouthful. Let me just go sip here. Verse 40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, and the south, and the lowland, and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining. None. but utterly destroyed all that breathe. Man, that's what God's going to do. You know that, right? Separate the sheep and the goats, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded, and Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, in all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took one at a time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Yes, he conquers all the land in a matter of probably weeks, maybe months. Each of these cities were defeated. No, there's no loss of battle here. Each battle was a test. I'm not going to say it was easy, but they were victorious. They were victorious. And that's a lot of war. That's a lot of death. And victory is there. And God's desire for us is to live in victory. Do you understand? Even here in this earth, we can lay hold of the promises of God. But you can only do that if you come out of the wilderness, folks. Stop being wilderness Christians. Start laying hold of the promises of God and start claiming it. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. The victory was one at a time. We saw the awesome victory of five, right? All at one time. But here, it's one at a time. And so often, we want to do everything all at once, don't we? That's our impatience. And it sets us up, really, to be discouraged, because we have our own expectations, and that's not God's. Your own expectation is, I just want to wipe the wand and just make it happen, all of it, all at one time, right? And God's saying, no, you have to trust me. You know what? It can take years for victory. Sometimes it can take years for victory, like 3 years, right, John? Like 3 years. How about you, Maggie? Years, right? A lot of praying for you. That woman to your left, your mama, was praying for you. Fighting for you. And you get to do the same for the people you get to come in contact with. You're a mighty warrior now. The Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. This is the most important piece of it all. You can only win through the Lord. He's the one that provided the victory, and we walk in it. Okay? And he did that at the cross. Colossians 2:15 says that having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Okay? So the disappointment only comes when you trust in yourself. It shows that you tried to fight the battle in your own resources. And we saw that with Ai, didn't we? Where Joshua really made a mess of it. And not trusting in the Lord in his direction. But it says here that Joshua, after the Lord fought for him, all Israel with him, where'd they go? To the camp at Gilgal. Israel's victories always came, and they would come back to that place of remembrance, that place of faith, which is where it was all won, which is, like, for us, again, it's the cross. Yes. The cross is our Gilgal. It's our place of remembrance. It's our place of consecration. So as I kind of close here, as we think about this passage, right, and we think about the alliance that was formed by the enemy, most of us have learned that in this life, the walk that we have, that we don't face just one enemy. We face a confederacy, a confederation, a coalition of evil forces that have come together and attempt to destroy you. That is the world, that is your flesh, and that is Satan. That is the devil, okay? So the world tries to pressure you and try to conform you into its mold, and you are like the salmon that swim upstream against the currents of this life. Okay? That's what you are. And the flesh is it tries to betray us. Our flesh rises up and it tries to undermine us. It tries to sabotage us, to get us out of the will of God. And then ultimately the devil is is the Adonai Zedek, right? He is the one, he's the mastermind, the puppet master pulling all the strings. And he's always looking where your weaknesses are. He's studying you, right? And together, the world and your flesh and Satan would be unbeatable in your own power, right? You can't defeat that. Sorry, you can't. It's only through God's power, through God's grace, through his victory that, you see, without God, destruction is assured. With God, victory is assured. Right? And in this part here, God had told Israel, Exodus 23, verse 30, that he would drive the Canaanites little by little. And that's really important for us. Israel wasn't ready to take the land all at once. You need to hear that. You're not ready to take all the land at once. You're not ready to take it all at once. God gave it to them in portions that they could take as long as they trusted and obeyed him. Little by little, right? So God knew which battles to fight. He knew when to fight them. And these were not only Canaanite cities in the region, these were mighty strongholds, military strongholds, right? And God knew what he was doing in helping them, direct them to battles to fight and when they needed to be fought. And this is why you need to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your path. Amen?
Amen.
One step at a time. One city at a time. Okay? And also we need to remember again that our mistakes, though they happen, they can be used for good. The mistake of entering a covenant with the Gibeonites, God used it for good in allowing the Israelites to defeat five kings and their armies at one time. Pretty awesome. See, God not only can make things work together for good, he does it however he wants, in whatever means he wants, whether it's through miracles or through your work. He'll decide the method. You just have to trust in him. If he wants to shoot hailstones at people, he can do that, okay? But the battle is the Lord's. He will fight for his people. Our job is to keep our eyes on him, to obey him, and above all, to trust in his strength rather than our own. And that usually means expending great effort, as we saw Israel to do. They did, right? They marched all night, knowing that the Lord was going to enable them and sustain them to fight. And he was going to fight with them. Pretty awesome. So, right here, closing, but you know, we see, as going back to kind of the beginning, right? Thinking about even this character, Adonai Zedek, we see all the enemies aligning, right? We see them coming together, as Psalm 2 said, they're looking to break the bonds and cords between us. Okay? That's what's happening. The 10 kings may be rising with the 11th horn, which is the Antichrist that comes out. But for us, beloved, for you, the remnant that is awake, whatever the leaders of this world want to do, whatever the God of this world is doing, God, our awesome God, is still in charge. So you take heart, child of God, and you know that things are coming together exactly how God has ordained it, how he has decreed it, and he is going to work it together for good for those that love him, because our God is an awesome God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's a beautiful picture of victory that we have in you, Lord. However you see fit, the battle is yours and we trust in you. And we partner with you, Lord, as we go out and we push back the darkness in the land. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen.